All right, if you have your Bibles, let's begin in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be really in 4 today, but we're going to get a running start. So let's pick up in verse 23 of chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, a minor, okay, an underage child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, minors, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, adult sons, grown-up sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, calling out, Abba, Father. Amen. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, to follow along with Paul's thought, and if we want to understand the gospel for what it truly is, instead of one of the many varieties of Christianity, perhaps some other gospels that have arisen since the apostolic gospel was first given, and lots of incrustations have come built up around the gospel that the apostles preached. If we want to follow Paul's thought and we really want the gospel in all of its truth, we have to get this whole idea of the before, until, and now that, okay? Stages in God's execution of his plan of salvation. So verse 23 begins with the word before. There's a before stage. Before this faith came, such and such were the conditions under which God dealt with mankind, and they held true for a time, and they prevailed until. So there's the word until in verse 23. Okay, until a certain point in time. And now that that point in time has come, verse 25, okay, now that that point has arrived, those earlier conditions no longer hold. They are now set aside. And chapter 4 in the first 7 verses help us to get a better handle on this idea of stages, the before, the until, and the now that, by likening the stages of God's revelation to the stages in a child's life. Okay, so we get this illustration. First, when the child is a minor, okay, then there comes a day when he is fully grown, he arrives at full age, and then he begins the second stage. From that time forward, he begins the stage of his life as an adult. Just so, there was a stage in God's dealing with his people that parallels the way that a father deals with a minor child. Okay, there was an until, there was a certain point in time in which God stopped dealing with his people as though they were minors. And now there's a second stage, there's a better stage in which God deals with his people as a father relates to his grown adult children. Okay, similarly, it can be that can be individualized in any regenerate person's life. As I trust you are a regenerate person, there was a before Christ, there's my former life, okay, and we had a sermon titled that, My Former Life, which if you want a copy, you can get one. It's from Galatians chapter 1. There was a turning point, okay, there was a day when my life changed, and now there's a now. You can look at Paul's own life as an example, chapter 1, verse 13. Okay, he says, you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, my previous way of life. And in verse 14, 1:14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But then, okay, but then God in his grace was pleased to call me and reveal his son in me. So it's like my life has two stages. There was a BC stage, a before Christ. There was an until, something changed. And now we're in the AD stage of my life. There's a before, an until, and an after. So what Paul began there in chapter 3, verse 23, and expands here in the beginning of chapter 4, is to talk about what was the purpose of the law. Not only that, but that there was that its nature was a temporary nature. Okay, the law was a temporary thing. There's an until. So do we dare to assert that God's law is no longer our authority? Why no longer? Are you sure no longer? Because, you know, we've heard of Christ. We believe the message about Christ. We learn about him. But, you know, we are hearing lots of things about what the rules of the Christian life are supposed to be. And we want to make sure that we satisfy God. We want to make sure we do all of the things he wants us to do and avoid all the things he wants us to avoid. Now, Paul has up till now been asserting that God's inheritance, the blessing, the gift of eternal life, and so on, always have come only through faith, just as it did with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God credited him with righteousness. The gifts and the promises have never come through the observance of the law. And the law was never meant to be our means of righteousness. So if that's so, why did God give it? You know, why bother having the law at all? What was the purpose for it? And we answered a couple of times that the purpose of the law has been to multiply the offense, to make us so aware of our transgression and our sinfulness and our debt and our guilt before God, almost to the point of pain and desperation, so that when the deliverer comes, we're good and ready for him. Okay, that's the purpose of the law. Now he gives this illustration. And by doing this, he's trying to make his point more easy to comprehend. Unfortunately for us who don't live in the first century Roman Empire, the illustration that he chose is kind of an unfamiliar one. The illustration that he chose is a pedagogue. Okay, we don't have pedagogues. We don't use the word pedagogue. We hardly know what that is. And so all of our English versions have had to make an approximation. They've had to use other words. So what I want to do is to go over verses 23 through 26 again with a couple of English versions. And I want you to read along in your own Bible, whatever version that might be, but listen for a couple of ideas. Okay, listen for the theme of before, until, and now that. Okay, and also listen for the word that each translation uses as a metaphor for the law. What's the law like? The law is our blank. Okay, so King James Version first. It says, before, this is Galatians 3:23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, held, okay, kept, shut up unto the faith. So this word unto, it's kind of until, unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after, and there's after, before, until, and after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, two comments there. Schoolmaster, we think, when we hear the word schoolmaster, we think of a teacher in a classroom. Okay, and I said previously, you can kind of think, you know, of one of those old-fashioned TV shows, like Little House on the Prairie or Dr. Quinn or something like that, where there was like a schoolmarm and she was in charge of all of the kids in her one classroom. That's partly a helpful picture if you remember that the schoolmaster was able to discipline the children. Okay, she her authority or his authority was never questioned. The father and mother, they sent their kids to school in the full expectation that they could trust the schoolmaster to train their children in all of the things that they needed to know, like the three R's and their manners and their history and so on. And it's not at all like today, where the teacher dare not lift a hand to any of the children because the parents will go back and raise a ruckus with them. Okay, you can't even give a child, you know, a slap on the wrist. When you think schoolmaster, you have to think in terms of the guy who could deal out a paddling if the kid needed one. Okay. Still, schoolmaster isn't quite an accurate picture, in as much as a teacher, even back in the 19th century now, is a free person in their own right. Okay, she or he does that job for a living. They're a citizen in their own right, whereas the pedagogue was a slave. Okay, a pedagogue already belonged to the family household, belonged to the father. He was himself the property of the father, and it was his responsibility to train the child, to prepare him for adulthood, to make him into a man that would be ready to handle the family assets and the estate, ready to assume all of the responsibilities of adult society, and also having the privilege of enjoying the inheritance. So like I said, you know, we don't have pedagogues because nobody has an estate with slaves, and I think we'd all agree that's a good development in American history. Maybe another idea that we could think of is, it's closer in history, the nanny or the governess. And again, not like today, you know, people have nannies, some people do anyway. But again, the nanny doesn't have the ability to really discipline. Think in terms of how it was maybe back at the turn of the last century, maybe, and to give another kid's idea, Mary Poppins without the fun. I don't know how else, you know, what does a governess do? Or a nanny. What did she do? She was employed by the father. She has full charge of the children, but she reports to the father. Expectations are made of her, of how the children will be raised, what the quality of their behavior is going to be. But he more or less leaves their affairs in her hands, including their discipline. So teach the kid his manners, teach him etiquette, make sure his homework is done on time and done well, make sure he knows the value of a dollar, make sure the boy knows what it is to be a gentleman and the girl knows what it is to be a lady, teach him how to be responsible citizens so that when they're grown up, they will bring honor to the family. But important to the thought, though, is that a nanny or a governess is for little kids. Okay, it's for minors. A nanny or the governess is for minors. So, you know, that's my second comment about the King James translation, is that in verse 26, I kind of have a bone to pick in the fact that they continue to use the word children. Okay, to pick up in 25, King James says, "After that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith." Well, you lost something there. You lost the idea of the full-grown son. Okay, the word children suggests little children. Okay, but what's being communicated there in verse 26 is that you are a full-grown son. You're no longer a minor. So, you know, once the kids reach the age of 18 or whatever, you know, Mary Poppins opens her umbrella and flies away. She's gone. She no longer tells the kids what to do anymore because she's discharged her responsibility and she's done what she was hired for. Now they're adults and she goes goodbye. All right, another version. I want you to do the same thing. Follow along in your version. This is the New American Standard, verse 23. It says that before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. Okay, we're kept in custody, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, son means full-grown son. You know, as long as we were children, as long as we were minors, we needed a tutor. We needed a teacher, a disciplinarian. Okay? Now that we are grown up in Christ, that time has passed. Okay? Another version. This is English Standard Version. Again, same thing, verse 23. It says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. We were imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. Okay, now guardian is a word that we can kind of understand, right? We use that in a legal sense, right? A parent or a guardian. What's a legal guardian? Okay, it's somebody who's not the child's actual parent, but who has charge of the child. The guardian is responsible for all the decision-making, is responsible for the welfare, the well-being, but they have charge. So that's a good way to translate pedagogue, a guardian. The only missing idea is that, again, the pedagogue was property of the father. He was himself a servant or a slave who belonged to the estate and who was just entrusted with a child for the duration of the child's minority. So back to our Pew Bible version, the NIV, that explains the kind of loose translation that they chose, because again, you have this word pedagogue, which really modern English speakers don't use it. It says in verse 24, the law was put in charge. Okay, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. And again, even the word lead isn't there, you know, as if he's taking us on a walk. The word is just until. Okay, the law was put in charge until Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, it says we are no longer under the supervision of the law, but literally it says we're no longer under a pedagogue. Okay, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ, 26. But the NIV left out a very important word at the beginning of verse 26, for. Okay, the word is for you are all sons of God. Verse 26 explains 25. Why are you no longer under the law supervision? Because now you are a son. Okay, now you are an adult. Okay? You are not a minor son, not a little child who has to learn his manners and do his homework and obey all the rules of the house. Now you are a full-grown adult in your own right. Okay, so the law is we are no longer under the law supervision because now we are sons. In the Roman Empire, and of course in Judaism too, there's a formal ceremony. There's a formal a coming-of-age ceremony, a passing into adulthood, where you are kind of invested with all of the responsibilities and privileges of being an adult. You know, of course, in Judaism, there's the bar mitzvah. You all know what a bar mitzvah is. But in Greek culture, Roman culture, there was this formal ceremony at the time your father chose, usually when you were 18, but not necessarily. But when you went through this kind of formal ceremony where you put away the garments of youth, you know, like short pants, I guess, and then you put on the toga of citizenship. You put on your adult status, and from that day forward, you're your own man. Okay, and the slave who once had charge over you when you were a little boy, even a week ago, okay, who could have dealt out a licking if you needed it, and sent you to bed without supper, and you would never think of going off and running to daddy and complaining. Okay, he's no longer over you. He no longer has the authority over you, no power over you, and he would never dare now take you over his knee and spank your behind. Now you're an adult, and that's not suitable. Okay, so the sense of that is filled out more in chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. He says, what I am saying is, as long as the heir is a minor, okay, a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Now that first word, guardian, or some of your versions might say tutor, he's the one who has charge of the child. Okay, he's the child's keeper, so to speak. And the second word, a trustee, is, or other versions say steward or manager. Okay, that's somebody who manages the property so that, you know, they invest, they do the buying and selling, they manage the affairs so that when the child comes of age, well, there is something to inherit. You know, I had a friend when I was young, and he came from a rich family, and his parents set up a trust for him, okay, and it was a good bit of money, you know, and his name was on the statement, it was his money in name, but when he was underage, he was simply just not allowed access to it. He couldn't spend it. He couldn't decide what stock to invest in or what to sell. Children simply don't have the ability to spend and manage a big fat inheritance wisely. You know, what's he going to buy when he's 8 or 10 or 12 or 15? Is he going to buy, you know, candy, or is he going to buy electronics, or is he going to buy a hot rod car? You know, his parents would probably not approve of his choices when he, if he had access to all the money. So they set up a legal trust for him. And they give his money into the hands of people who know what they're doing with money and who can be who can do it responsibly. They do it professionally. Well, maybe he didn't like that. Maybe there were times in his life when he would like to have his hands on some of that money. Well, tough. That's simply just too bad. When you're 18, yes. Okay, then the decisions are yours. Okay, the money is then yours to do with as you see fit. But the point is, until that point in time, before the until, and until the child passes out of the elementary stage of life into manhood, he's underage. And there's restrictions, there's rules, there's boundaries, there's a shaping stage, a training stage, and during that stage, he's really not that much different from a slave. Now, I think of my own childhood, my own father, I don't know that I would have used such a strong word as slave when I was a kid, and I hope that my children wouldn't think of me as a slave driver, but joking aside, we have to understand the very real similarity that's there. And that is this, that a slave simply does not have freedom of will, nor does a child, even though in name he owns the estate. He has to do what he's told. You know, when I was a child, we didn't have a pedagogue either. I was directly under my dad, although I guess in different life situations there's other people. There's your teacher, there's the principal, there might be a policeman or a coach or a piano teacher or something like that. Okay, other people who have charge of you. But I would be expected to submit to all of them. I would have to do what they told me to do. And I would never be say, well, don't you know who I am? I'm Paul Saar's son, and he's in the Air Force, and if you don't do what I say, he's going to send the planes to blow up your house. No, I mean, there's never any such thing, okay? You are under the charge of other authorities. And by the way, there's a parenting tip there for you parents and grandparents. Expect of your children and let them know that you expect it, that they will respect and submit to all of their teachers, to coaches, to the police, to whatever other authorities there are. That flippant behavior or rebellion or disrespect, disobedience to their teacher or whoever it is will be treated as disrespect to you and be dealt with accordingly. Don't if a teacher reprimands your child for being bad, don't then go back and reprimand the teacher for reprimanding your child. Train the child in the way he should go. Okay, to paraphrase a proverb, you know, deal him a licking and save his soul from hell. Okay, make sure he is corrected. Still, when I was a child, I was a slave, I was like a slave in as much as my dad made the rules. The grown-ups made the rules. My dad dealt out the punishment when the rules were broken. He corrected me, he trained me, he set my boundaries, he restricted my activity, my liberty. Now, obviously, he loved me because I'm his son. But I was not at my own disposal. It is simply a lie to think that the way to show love to your children is just to let them do whatever they want, go whatever they want, have whatever they want, and just let them run unrestrained. Children are simply not ready for that kind of liberty, not for that kind of all the privileges and responsibilities of adulthood. So my father knew he had to train me. That involves limits. It involves some yeses and some noes. And when the rules are broken, punishment. Okay. So you eat what we put on your plate. You go to bed when we say you go to bed. You do your homework. You practice that piano for 45 minutes every day. And no, you cannot go blow $400 on a stereo. And no, you cannot go see that movie. And no, you can't spend my money. And I would dread my father's punishment. Because I tell you, that guy's he's got a hand like a board, you know. I couldn't make my own decisions, okay? I could not decide where to go, what to eat, what to watch, what to do on Sunday, okay? Now, as an adult, things have changed. I eat what I want. I go to bed when I want. I spend my money on what I want. But thankfully, because of the training, I have a little wisdom about what's wise and what's foolish. I've had some sense put into me because of my father's training. Now, that whole idea, Paul moves that into the realm of religion, okay? Into the realm of how we deal with God and how he deals with us. So chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, so also, okay, so he wants to translate that whole illustration into the realm of how we deal with God. So also, when we were minors, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. When we were in the before stage, okay, the old covenant stage, from Moses on forward, the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law and all of its regulations and prohibitions and all the rules large and small, and every transgression received its due punishment. Remember? Okay, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world, or the word is the elements of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, do you remember your homework from last week? Leviticus chapter 19 and 26. Okay, now if you read those two chapters, you would have seen some small regulations and some large regulations, some easy ones and some hard ones. Rise in the presence of the elderly. Not too hard to do, but you didn't do it. Don't cut your flesh or tattoo yourself for the dead. Okay, I didn't do that one, so I'm good there. If a foreigner dwells with you in your land, you shall love him as yourself. Oh, I didn't even come close. I didn't even come close to that one. You shall not steal or deal falsely or lie to one another. You shall be holy as I am holy. You shall keep my Sabbaths. I haven't done that. You shall revere your mother and your father. You shall never misuse my name. You shall do no injustice in judgment. None at all. Never deal partially. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. And every transgression receives its due punishment. Every transgression. And I begin to ask, as I study this law and compare myself, why has God given me this standard that I can never, ever hope to attain? I would have been happier if I had not known it. I'm constantly under the schoolmaster's correction. I am constantly being punished and warned and punished and warned by my guardian, by this disciplinarian. He wears me down. He slaps my hand again. He takes away my supper again. He doubles my chores again until I hate him and I want to get away from him. And he says, oh yeah, if you continue to rebel against me, I will punish you seven times more. And seven times more. Well, I might as well just lay myself down and die. Why don't you just kill me and put me out of my misery? You are an unpleasable tutor, and I'm just a slave under you. Now, verse 3 says, we were in slavery under the elements of the world. And NIV says, under the basic principles of the world. This word, elements, basic principles, a difficult Greek word. It's a broad way of encompassing all of the basic ideas that people believe or follow when they're in the before stage, okay, in their pre-Christ lives. So that encompasses the Jewish understanding of God and all pagan understandings of how the world works and how God or the gods deal with people. So not only does it include Moses' law and all of the traditions that kind of glommed onto it over the centuries, but all rituals and practices and requirements and ways of paying homage to God, ways of satisfying the forces that be so that we can get what we need or get what we want, if it's a good crop or a good wife or some health or some money or a long life or big family, whatever it is, we manipulate, we do what the spirits demand, we do what the gods demand so that we can get the things we need. Hey, elements. The principles that people operate by and try to relate to the universe by. Now, all you have to do to see some of these elements is just observe anybody who's religious in any manner of thinking, whether that's Jews or any pagan or Muslims or Roman Catholics or lots of Protestants. Okay, I would say the very great majority of Protestants. Observe people, how they go about the practice of their religion with the sacrifices and the holy days and the prayer wheels and prayers to the dead and prayers five times a day or 50 beads on the rosary or grain offerings or fruit offerings or holy water, holy relics, praying to the saints, praying to your ancestors, cutting your hair a certain way or not cutting it at all. Certain animals are holy, certain animals are abominable, lighting candles, sounding the gong, going to mass, paying your dues, chanting chants, making hand motions, having yourself crucified. Can you believe some people do that? Wearing a hair shirt, keeping kosher, okay? All of the things that people do that they imagine that are the elements of spiritual wisdom, that these things make them more holy or closer to God. Okay, they don't. They are, in fact, elementary. They are rudimentary because they reflect what is, in fact, an immature, primitive state of knowledge about God. They haven't arrived at the full knowledge of God yet. Now, people are in different stages, and people come from different directions. So some people know more about God than others. So, for example, a Jewish person with the law of Moses, well, he knows a great deal more about the true and living God than a pagan who has never heard of the Lord Jehovah at all. But even the law of Moses, and this is Paul's point, even the law of Moses is elementary level lessons about God. Okay, you could be a seventh grader and you could have straight A's and you can know everything there is to know in seventh grade, but you don't know everything there is to know. Okay, you know more than a third grader, you know more than a kindergartner, but you still don't know fully. You have more yet to learn. So that's what Paul said. In my former life, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I knew everything there was to know for somebody in my situation. But whether you're Jewish or pagan or a Pharisee or a Buddhist, you're still minors. Okay, you still have not graduated from God's school yet. You haven't met with God's fullest revelation, his son Jesus. And until you do, or until anybody does, they remain spiritual minors. They remain in the before stage and really not that different from slaves. They're still hemmed in. They're still bottled up and held captive by their knowledge of God, which is still at that stage just rudimentary. It's not full. So when I went to Nepal and I saw people like putting slices of oranges and pears and some colored powder and some seeds and things like that out on the business doorstep in the hopes that Lakshmi would come and make their business prosperous, you know, I felt a kind of a mixture of pity and disappointment. You know, what a shame that you have to go through all of these things in the hope of earning some blessing. You have to jump through these various hoops. And, you know, we've learned from the Walshes that the whole city of Calcutta, 15 million people, okay, are in slavery to their fear of Kali, the goddess of this city, this fearful, bloody goddess of destruction. And so whatever we can do to mollify Kali, that we must do. So they're in slavery to her. And similarly, he's going to say so in a few verses, that the Jews are in bondage to their elements, to their elementaries, to their traditions, and to the law of Moses. Now, Jesus Christ has come to redeem us, my brothers and sisters, from all of that, so that we might no longer be captive to these grade school lessons, these elementary imaginings of who God is and what he has done and who we are in him. So that, you know, whenever we score less than 100 on all of our elements, you know, the disciplinarian's there to slap us on the hand. In Christ, we have arrived at full age. We have passed into adulthood, into full citizenship, into the full rights of full-grown sons. That's what verse 5 says. So at that point, the pedagogue, he kind of hands you your diploma, and he says goodbye. Okay, here's the keys to the car. Here's the PIN number for the bank account. Here's the house. It's all yours now. And you say, well, what about all the rules? And he says to you, rules, sir? It's your house. It's your house now. So especially when I see Christians behaving as though these elementary things are what make up a relationship with God and continue to try to approach God and satisfy him through them out of fear for the disciplinarian, I feel that same mixture of disappointment and pity, kind of more so. You know, why are you jumping through hoops for God? Do you think that God demands it? Don't you know that God is satisfied? He's satisfied by the blood of Christ. He welcomes you as a son or a daughter. He draws you close. He invites you to come boldly and with confidence and with happiness, not with fear and trembling, just like me with my dad. Okay, he's my dad. He doesn't spank me anymore. We're friends. Is your religion religion? Is it just elements? I think if you look around, you will see a lot of Christians who think that that's what it is. It's elements. And they are we passing on to our children, to people we meet on the street, people we work with, people who come to visit us, any non-Christian? Are we given the impression that salvation has to do with satisfying all these elementary requirements? Nothing could be more dead once you have known real life in the Lord Jesus. Okay, those elements, the do's and don'ts, certain Sunday requirements, rituals and sacraments and so on. Okay, that's what people in the before stage do. That's what people do who don't know Jesus Christ. They have a partial knowledge of God. They're still in elementary school, so to speak. They're still having their lessons, still trying to satisfy God, still fearing the disciplinarian. We're not in that stage. I trust you're not in that stage anymore. Remember that until has happened. You've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in the after stage, the adult stage. Now that faith has come, Christ came and redeemed you. You are a spiritual grown-up. You are a man. You are a woman. You're a son or a daughter. You are free forever. Break through into that joy of adult fellowship with the Lord God that can be yours. He is your Abba Father, and what's his is yours. Come and enjoy your inheritance. Now, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this lesson in your word. We thank you for the assurance that you have saved us, and you have bought us, and you have brought us into a full knowledge of the Lord God. Lord God, we praise you that though you revealed yourself partially in time past, that you have revealed yourself much more fully to us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, dear Father, that you would help us to live and to walk with you and to enjoy your fellowship, Father, as an adult with his Father. We call upon your name, our Abba Father, and we ask you, dear Father, to continue to nourish us and strengthen us. We pray that you will cleanse our consciences from dead works. We pray that you would remove from us the sense of guilt, the sense of constantly trying to run and to do and to satisfy you. And we trust, Lord God, that you are indeed satisfied with us because of the sacrifice of your Son, who you gave in our place to bring us into everlasting life and to bring us into our spiritual adulthood. Lord God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.